Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Text this morning is taken from Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. Let everyone stand as we read God's word. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all in rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of the decrees against us, which was taken hostile to us, and He was taking it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him.
Well, let's pray together as we come to this text. This is a dense text, a lot here. Let's ask the Lord that what He would help us understand, and that not only just understand, but rejoice. Man, this is shouting stuff right here. Father, we bow in the name of Jesus. We thank You for Your word, but we thank You most of all for the Christ that is revealed in this word. Father, we pray that as we look at Jesus, that we would see, again, we're being pulled in every direction, God, but we pray that we would see Christ as the answer, as the highest of wisdom, the intellect of intellect, Lord. Father, we pray that every one of us would realize that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, and that the fear of the Lord leads to Jesus Christ. We love Him. We thank You for Him. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Please be seated this morning. On the way back and forth to Canada, we had the privilege of about 4 plane rides. How many of y'all have never flown before? Anybody? Got a few of you who have never flown before? All right. It's just not my favorite thing to do. I'll just be honest with you. Even Steen, you know, we sat together on the way on a couple of legs, and he kind of elbowed me and said, man, it's going to be all right, you know. Breathe a little, all right? It's the takeoff. I mean, the landing's nothing and the air's nothing, but that takeoff really gets to me. And if you've ever been on a plane ride or a bus ride or a boat ride or a train ride, you know that you usually end up getting into some pretty good conversations with people because you are literally right next to them. I mean, you can't, there's no room between you. And so it's kind of awkward. You're either looking at someone on a train or you've got someone right next to you. So you end up getting into some conversations. You're sitting shoulder to shoulder, and it's awkward to not talk, all right? And so we flew with Delta Airlines and on our Canada trip, and from Nashville to Minneapolis, Delta assigned me to set the scene, and which that was a good thing. I'm glad for it. But again, there was no evangelization that happened because, praise God, scene already follows Jesus. But from Minneapolis to Saskatoon, they split the team all up, and so I was sitting next to a guy from Rhode Island, and he was a hunter. The whole plane was full of hunters on the way up there because apparently the whitetail season up there in Saskatchewan is world-renowned and amazing. And he was heading up. He was from Rhode Island, as I said. He managed about 850 acres of hunting land up there in Rhode Island, and we began to talk, but when the conversation turned to God, he quickly became engrossed in this book that he had brought, 100 Edible Mushrooms. You know, I mean, 100 wild edible mushrooms, and I'm thinking to myself, is that really that interesting? I mean, come on, you know, but man, he was glued to it. You know, he wouldn't look my way anymore. He just, you know. So I didn't really get to talk to him much, and on the way back from Saskatoon to Minneapolis, they put me by steam again. But from Minneapolis to Nashville, the Lord put me next to someone, or dealt to the Lord. I'll give credit to God. Set me next to a man in need of the gospel. And he was glad to talk about it. He was very glad to talk about it. His name was John. John is a professor of physics at the university, at Murray State University over in Western Kentucky. And he was just returning from a conference where he had spoken about the need of getting undergraduates to go on to doctoral degrees and all those things. And he actually had a lot of good things to say about it. He had somewhat of a Roman Catholic background growing up there in Pennsylvania. And for many, many years, he had rejected that. He was still rejecting it. He was truly what you would call an atheist. And I had the chance to thoroughly share the gospel with him throughout the trip, even maybe on a couple of occasions. It came up in detail. I got to engage him, and he was engaging me and all these things. It was a good conversation. I'm not sure if it was effective or not. I don't know if he's believed on Christ yet or not, but I pray his eyes, his ears, his heart is open. But in studying for this text this morning, something that John said in the midst of our conversation came back to my mind. He basically said this, and he was a little bit jaded as he said it, a little bit sarcastic, but there's a grain of truth to what he said. He said, all of these world religions are nothing more than a bunch of people bragging, my God is better than your God. And of course, what he said again, that's a bit of an exaggeration, but in essence, he got it right, okay? Here's what I mean by that. Every person has a worldview. Every person worships something, and all worldviews are not equal, right? All people hold various worldviews, and they believe them to be true. Otherwise, they would not believe them. But either all human worldviews are false, or only one is true. They all can't be true. Two of them cannot be true. If any of them are true, only one of them can be true. And I have no trouble standing before you this morning and saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed in the scripture is the only true way. Amen? Listen, I don't say that as a braggart. I don't say that just to toot my own horn. I say that as a truth teller. I have no reservation standing before you today and declaring to you that God revealed in Scripture and in the person of Jesus Christ is far better than any other God, than any other way. In fact, I would go as far as to say there are no other gods. Right? I mean, all of the gods are delusions of depraved minds, according to Romans 1. All of the gods are supported by doctrines from demons, according to 1 Timothy 4. They're philosophies of fallen man, and they're traditions of faulty principles. In fact, I mean, I think you can make a case that one of the main thrusts of the entire Bible is God enthusiastically and unashamedly saying, I am better than all of the gods. I am better than all of the philosophies. I am better than all other traditions. God unashamedly says, follow me, worship me, love me. And God doesn't say it to boast. God says it because it's the truth. And it's the most loving thing that God could say to mankind. And so as we look at our text, Paul is concerned that the Colossians are being drawn away from Christ by other false worldviews. And would you agree with me that today that's a problem as well? I mean, isn't that a concern? Every one of you who have children, you're raising these children up, and you're saying, please, God, I pray that they'll follow Jesus. I'm going to do everything in my power to show them the way, but God, would you please, would they follow Jesus? And even some of you who have parents or whatever else going on, you have someone in your life that you're worried about going down a false path. Maybe they began on the right path, but they've fallen away from the true path. In Colossians 2:2-3, Paul says that Jesus Christ himself is true knowledge. And in him is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then he tells us in verse 4, why he made a point to tell them that and to tell us that truth. And look what he says here, Colossians 2, verse 4. He says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. And then in verse 7, He tells the Colossians and every follower of Jesus Christ to be firmly rooted and built up in Jesus, to be established in the faith and overflowing with gratitude. And this is all followed up by the beginning of our text this morning, verse 8. Look what it says. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. You see, church, there are going to be those who are going to try to pull you away. There are going to be those who are going to try to convince you otherwise than what you believe. There are those who want to see nothing more in your life than to see you reject Jesus and follow them. And Paul is saying to you and to the world this morning, don't do it, man. Don't do it. They're coming at you with nothing more than philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. And then Paul spends the next 7 verses helping you and helping me understand why turning from Jesus to something else would be foolish. And so that's our big question this morning. Why is Jesus better than man's traditions and the world's principles? That's our big question this morning that we're going to try to answer. Why is Jesus better than man's tradition and the world's principles? Paul gives us 7 reasons here, and in a sense, this is sort of an antidote to the poison of falsehood. Right? You ever go to the doctor and you're in the need of something, right? They don't give you just a little something. Sometimes they try to overwhelm the sickness, right? They put so much medicine in you that there's no chance for the disease to live. And that's what Paul does here, man. He pours it out on us. So reason number 1 that Jesus is better than man's tradition and the world's principles is that Jesus is God in the flesh. Look at verse 9. Jesus is God in the flesh. God, through Paul, says, for in him, that's Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Now, Jesus was indeed a man. Amen? I mean, that's why Paul emphasizes the fact that he had a bodily form. And the Colossian heresy here, I'm not sure what all that was going on there, but there was something stirring that had to do with whether or not Jesus was fully God or whether or not Jesus was fully man. He is fully God and he is fully man, but he's not just a man, amen? Right? Many people have lived and died. Many people with many followers have walked the face of this earth, but only one could truly claim to be not just a man, and that is Jesus Christ. You see, in Jesus's bodily form, the scripture says right here that all the fullness of deity dwelt. That means that Jesus was and is fully God. Fully God, as the Holman Christian Standard Bible says, for in him the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily. As the King James says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is God. Amen? That's why it says in John 1:1, using the metaphor of the word, when it's talking about that in John 1:1, talking about Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And Jesus was not just a little bit God. No, 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 he wasn't. Notice what it says in Colossians here. Our text says here in the Greek, pon, which is all, ta pleroma, which is fullness, ta thetetas, of godness, all the fullness of godness. In fact, Paul gets a little redundant here. I mean, do you really have to say all the fullness? I mean, he's trying to drive it home, isn't he? He wants to be clear. He wants to make us understand that, again, all Jesus was fully God. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Friend, you cannot say that about Buddha. You cannot say that about Muhammad or Joseph Smith or Confucius or Mother Earth or the scientific method or any other person or thing that's held up to be a savior or is pointing to a savior. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is God in the flesh, making him exceedingly far better than all other human concepts of God. But there's more. I mean, Paul again is going to pour it on us. The second reason Jesus is better is that Jesus makes believers complete. Every one of us could stand this morning and testify how we have fallen short. Every one of us have stories. Again, stories that we don't really want to tell, but nevertheless, they're true. And if there's one thing that you and I know is the fact that we are deficient. Jesus makes believers deficient. And there's one thing that we know is that we are deficient. We are lacking. We are lacking in so many areas. Romans 3:23 makes that clear, right? All have sinned and do what? Fall short of the glory of God. That is deficiency. That's lacking. But Jesus makes us, makes believers deficient. But rejoice and be glad, right? I mean, we're deficient. But God, through Jesus Christ, makes us lacking of nothing. Look at verse 10, the first part, verse 10. And in him you have been made complete. You've been made complete. Now, the word here that's translated have been made complete is the same word family as the noun fullness there in verse 9. It means that you and I have been, spiritually speaking, filled to the top, filled to the brim. There's not room for anything else. We're lacking in nothing. And again, it means that you have been made spiritually perfect. Spiritually perfect. Friend, listen to me. That ought to cause you to get a little bit excited because you knew what you once were, and in Jesus Christ you lack nothing. Amen. I mean, that's reason to shout a little bit, maybe even cry a little bit, whatever the Lord leads you to do. But God has made us perfect. He's done what we cannot do. In fact, you and I, we blew it a long time ago. But in Jesus, for all who believe in Jesus, we who are far from perfect are made perfectly perfect. Paul rejoiced in Philippians 3:9. That he had counted every worldly thing a loss so that he may gain Christ. And notice what he says, Philippians 3:9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of his own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Listen to me this morning. You do not want to stand before God with your righteousness. It's deficient, church. It's lacking. It falls short. But for all who place their faith on Jesus Christ, you are graciously accounted with his righteousness. Last night, or yesterday, Christy and I went up to Kentucky to visit with my mom and dad and then to go to a wedding. And when we got back, I got to talking to Dad and had a chance to encourage him along in the gospel even further. He said, "Preacher, what you preaching on tomorrow?" He likes to call me preacher. I don't know why. That's what he likes to call me. Nevertheless, I told him, I said, "I'm talking about how great Jesus is tomorrow, Dad." And I said, "What do you think about him?" He said, "Well, you know, one of those moments, him hawing around a little bit." I said, "Dad, I said, do you think you need him? When are you going to follow him? When are you going to make him your Savior?" He said, "Well, I do." I said, "Well, how do you know you do?" I said, "Dad, think about this for just a moment." I said, "Are you a good person?" He said, "Well, yeah, I'm pretty good." He said, "Are you?" I said, "Well, in Jesus Christ." I said, "Think about this with me." I said, 99%. You can be 99% good, and that makes you a 100% in need of Jesus, right? You can be 99% good and miss out on that 1%. I was trying to help him see that just one sin is enough for us to need Jesus Christ. And church, isn't that true? If you are 99% good, then you are 100% in need of Jesus. And the world wants to say, "Oh, sin's no big deal. Don't worry about it. You're just falling short." And tradition says, just try harder to make up
for your shortcomings. But Jesus says, I want to make you lacking of nothing. I want to give you what I have. Jesus says, trust me and I'll give you my perfection. And that, church, is why he's better than any other tradition, any other world principle, philosophy. But Paul doesn't stop there. He pours on more. The third reason that Jesus is better than man's tradition and the world's principles is that Jesus is King of Kings. He's King of Kings. 10b, Colossians 2, 10, the second part says, and he, speaking of Jesus, is the head over all rule and authority. That doesn't just mean that every earthly government and power and every spiritual ruler and power follows Jesus, right? We know that's not true. I mean, demons don't follow Jesus. They must obey Jesus, but they don't follow Jesus. They don't love Jesus. There are many completely godless nations on the face of this earth. In fact, there is no country on the face of the earth that is a Christian theocracy. That label belongs only to the church. Only to the church. So what Paul gives us a hint at is what he means back in Colossians 1:16. Flip back with me just one chapter to Colossians 1:16. Notice what he says here. Speaking of Jesus, he says, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. In other words, Jesus created all rulers, all authorities, both the ones you can see and the ones you can't. He is preeminent. He is most excellent. He is the finest. He is superior. He is unsurpassed, unequaled, unparalleled. In fact, everything that exists not only finds its beginning in Jesus, but finds its sustenance in Jesus. The Bible promises that one day, yes, one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some will do it in this age, in this life, unto glory and everlasting heaven. And some will do it in the age to come, unto sorrow and agony and everlasting hell. Friends, I want you to understand this morning that Jesus is greater than Alexander, greater than Napoleon, greater than Constantine, greater than Stalin or Mussolini or Mao Zedong, greater than Obama or Reagan or Lincoln or Washington. He's greater than you and he's greater than me. And I want you to understand that this morning. He's greater than any human who will ever live in the history of the world. Jesus Christ is King of Kings. Amen. Amen. He most certainly is. Brother Tony, someone just walked in. Would you mind stepping back there? They might have stepped back out. Might have been someone looking for somebody. Paul jumps right into the fourth reason here, that Jesus is better than man's tradition and the world's principles. And here's what it is. It's that Jesus trims believers' hearts. Look at verse 11. Jesus trims believers' hearts. Notice what it says. In him, verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You see, a circumcision made without hands is pointing to an internal circumcision, right? It's without hands. It's a spiritual reality that you and I have experienced. It's not an outward cutting away of skin. It's an inward removal of our fallen fleshly nature. Now, of course, physical outward circumcision. That was an ordinance in ancient Israel, right? In order to be part of the covenant people, that's what you did. But even then, the outward act was pointing to an inward reality. One author says this. Listen to what he says. I think this is good. He says circumcision was only the outward demonstration that man was born sinful and needed cleansing. The cutting away of the male foreskin on the reproductive organ was a graphic way to demonstrate that man needed cleansing at the deepest level of his being. No other part of the human anatomy so demonstrates the depth of sin, inasmuch that it is the part of man that produces life, and all that he produces is sinful. From the beginning, circumcision was used symbolically to illustrate the desperate need man has for a cleansing of the heart. And listen to me, God is not so concerned about your body. He's more concerned about your heart, your internal being. That's why Moses commanded Israel in Deuteronomy 10:16. He says, "So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer." Later on, he adds, "Your God will circumcise your heart and your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all with all that you are, so that you may live." And then the prophet Jeremiah later on in Jeremiah 4:4 says this to the people. He says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem." You see, in one sense, you and I come to Christ with hearts that are cancerous and leading to death, right? And so, like a great surgeon, Jesus Christ comes in through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit of God, and he gets rid of all the muck and the yuck and the nastiness and the deadliness that should not be there. And circumcision of the heart means that we increasingly desire righteousness, that we increasingly turn to holiness and away from wickedness and away from sinfulness. And Jesus does that for all who believe on him. And for this reason, Jesus is better than man's traditions and world's principles. The world says, here's what the world says when it comes to your heart: pursue whatever makes you happy, honey. Whatever you want to do it. Just follow your heart. Do whatever makes you happy. Whatever you want to do, do it. Buddhism and Hinduism, when it comes to matters of desire, says desire nothing. Don't desire righteousness. Don't desire unrighteousness. Did you realize that the end of Buddhism and Hinduism is nothing? Literally, that's what they're going after, man. Nothing. Islam says, want nothing more than obedience to Allah so that you can earn your way to paradise. But again, Jesus says, trust in me, and by grace, through faith, I'll give you a heart that is increasingly loving righteousness. Friends, Jesus is better. He's better by far. Not only that reason, but number five, Jesus brings believers life. Jesus brings believers life. All around us are those who are dead and do not know it. They are spiritually dead. Y'all, how many of y'all remember the movie The Sixth Sense with Bruce Willis? I mean, I know it's kind of old, all right? In that movie, this little kid says, "I see dead people," all right? But the only thing was, the dead people did not know that they were dead. And it's the same way. All around us, there are people who are spiritually dead, but they have no clue. And wouldn't you stand and testify this morning that you didn't have a clue either until someone shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with you? You didn't know either until someone lovingly showed you the Word of God and showed you that you were lacking. But for those who are in Jesus Christ, I want you to look at what Paul says has happened to us. Verse 12 and 13. He says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your heart, he made you alive together with him." Just as Jesus was raised from the dead 3 days after he was put in the grave, 3 days after he was killed by crucifixion, you and I and all who believe on Jesus are raised up with him. Notice what it says here. We are raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raises Jesus from the dead. You see, you and I, Friend, we're already experiencing the first fruits of the resurrection. You see, it comes in two installments. Precisely because man is made up of two parts. We who are in Christ are right now experiencing our spiritual resurrection, right? It's more precisely known as being born again, being regenerated. And one day when Jesus returns, we'll experience that second installment, when the body will be raised, when we have physical resurrection. And I don't know how God's going to do it. I just know that we will no longer have our bodies in the tombs. The dead saints who have already died somehow, some way, are going to come out bodily from the grave. And those who are alive and remain, I don't know how God's going to do it, but it says in a twinkling of an eye, you'll be transformed. You'll have a new body, a new being. And so that's why Jesus is better. Jesus brings life. Isn't that the promise of John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that all who believe on him may not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that the promise of John 10:10 when Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so when you come to Jesus, church, you get life. No one else, nothing else has the power and the capability of making, of giving life. And so that makes Jesus far better. But there's more. Number six, Jesus cancels believers' debts. Jesus cancels believers' debt to God. Trust me, Americans know about debt, don't we? In fact, again, we as a nation are finding out what it is actually to probably have an unpayable debt. And that's what we find here in Scripture. We find here revealed in Scripture. Christians have known there's been a category of unpayable debt for years. That's why the Bible tells us that one sin against God is an unpayable debt. That's why it says in Romans 6:23, the wages of what? Sin is death. It doesn't say sins. One sin earns death. And friend, that's why hell is everlasting. You never actually pay your debt of sin off. Every other religion leads you to actually get deeper in debt to God. Every religion digs a deeper hole. That's why Jesus is better. Look at 13 and 14 here in our passage. Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14. Having forgiven us all our transgressions, look at verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way. Having nailed it to the cross. Those who believe on Jesus, those who owed God an unpayable debt, it says here, that they owe God now nothing because Jesus Christ paid it for us. God's hostility toward us that is due us due to our sin has been extinguished. Why? Because Jesus paid it for us. In fact, on the cross, Jesus paid the sin debt for all who will believe, man. If you're not resting in Christ today, listen to me closely. If you are not resting in Jesus Christ, then God's hostility rests on you. And if you persist to reject Jesus, you will indeed pay for your sins forevermore in hell. But here's the good news. If you'll come to Christ this morning, if you'll trust Jesus, if you'll fall in love with Jesus, then Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. I love the graphic way in which God pictures this here. First, he says that he has canceled out our debts. The word there in the Greek literally means that he took an eraser, picture a dry erase board, and went like this with the eraser. Took some spray, wiped it clean. Nothing's left. That's literally what canceled out means. And he also says that he took it and nailed it to the cross. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf. behalf. All of your sin wiped away. All of your sin nailed to the cross. That's why Horatio Spafford, who wrote that great hymn, you'll recognize it. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but how much of it, church? The whole has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And I declare to you this morning, only Jesus does that. Finally, this morning, Jesus is victorious over the demonic. He's victorious over the demonic. Verse 15 says, when he, that's Jesus, had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Now, Christ is the subject here, okay? He's the subject. So when Jesus had disarmed, Jesus made a public display of them. Therefore, I think, for those of you who have the King James translation, that last pronoun is best. I think the King James does it best, saying triumphing over them in it, okay? And the it refers to the work of Jesus on the cross, right? So the it refers back to verse 14. That's why the NIV says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And so through the cross, Jesus defeated sin, he defeated Satan, he defeated all evil forces. In fact, as one author says, he says this, he says the imagery here is like that of a triumphant Roman general parading his defeated captives through the streets of Rome. Jesus' victory on the cross halted the demons in their attempts to stop his redemptive work and strip Satan of his powers. Friend, Jesus is victorious. Amen? If you don't believe me, turn with me to Revelation 19, because right here, God gives us a glimpse of the ultimate victory. Satan right now is a defeated foe, but he is not done yet. He is not dead yet. And if you'll turn with me here, I want you to see how ultimately and emphatically Jesus is going to be ultimately victorious. Ultimate victory. Verse 11, Revelation 19, verse 11. God tells us this is what's going to happen. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and his head are many diadems, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Verse 16, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then John says, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the fleshes of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse, against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from his mouth, from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. That, friends, is utter victory. All the enemies of God struck down. Jesus is victorious. The demonic does not even stand a chance. All who rebel against God do not even stand a chance. And so, friend, I say to you this morning, what other reason do you need? What other reason do you need for following Jesus? Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus makes believers indeficient. Jesus is King of kings. Jesus trims believers' hearts. Jesus brings believers' life. Jesus cancels believers' debt to God. And Jesus is victorious over the demonic. And I say to you this morning, do you know Jesus? Better yet, does He know you? Do you love Jesus? Are you following Jesus? Are you trusting in Jesus? I pray this morning, church, my prayer for you is simple. May you know Jesus so that you will know the highest of wisdom. Jesus Christ is above all human wisdom, every human tradition, every world principle. Jesus is incomparable.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.